Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. This evening we're going to finish the Gospel of Luke, the last three chapters. This morning we want to draw your attention to Luke 24, especially verse 32. Let's open up with a word of prayer before we even get into it. Lord, you're always faithful when we come together to speak to your people. We pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that we could take the time to listen today. That our hearts would be moldable, would be like clay in your hands. Lord, that you'd have the freedom to shape us any way you want to without us resisting your will. Help us to be pliable. In Jesus' name, amen. This is after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are about 11 appearances recorded of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. I think this is the most interesting of all of them. What he does to these two men, how he handles the condition that they're in. It says in verse 32, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us?" I think that the experience of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus is one of the supreme needs in the church today. You know, I don't think there's been a greater time to live and to be a Christian as this generation that we're living in. I think it's the most exciting generation, the most exciting time to be alive. Because even though we have pressures and stresses of society, the world falling apart, we've got the sure promises of God along next to them, giving us hope. We have had 2,000 years now since Jesus Christ was upon this earth. 2,000 years of scholarship. Now the age of technology. Now we have the printed page. We have radio and TV. It is possible for us to know almost anything we want to know about almost any subject we desire. We can go into a Christian bookstore and we can get books on any subject just about. We can get magazines. We can listen to the radio for Bible studies. We can turn them on television. We have such potential and availability that we've never had before as Christians. If you want to learn about cults, you can get a book on cults. If you want to learn about different versions of the Bible, you can get one. If you want to learn how to be a married Christian, how to be a single Christian, how to lead people to become a Christian, we have Christian music and all beats and all brands, all sizes and shapes. The fact that you can drive in your car and turn on the radio and listen to Bible study, you can turn on television and listen to someone expound the Word of God or preach the gospel. Such tools, it sounds like we've got all the equipment necessary to be the strongest generation of Christians ever. We've got it all. And yet I must confess, as I look at the church today, I don't think the church has ever been weaker than it is today. Because although we've graduated into the age of technology with TV evangelism and all of the sophisticated technology of our age, we've got the big buildings, we've got the intricate programs, we have the trained professionals in the churches, yet one thing that we lack is that burning in our hearts after God. As these disciples said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us? We've got all of the capabilities, but where are the men and women whose hearts are ablaze with the fire of God, burning with zeal and passion and fervor after the Lord? Now, I don't want to suggest that we should manufacture zeal, that we should try to put... You see, burning hearts, passion and fervor isn't something you can fake. And I've seen people try to manufacture zeal and try to act like they're real excited when it's just a put on. It has to come from the heart. It has to be something that God does. It's not something we can strive to attain or work up and try to be zealous and on fire. And it's something that God must do, a work in every individual's heart. You see, God is more interested in inspiration, not perspiration. He wants to come and touch a heart and make it flame. Not just have someone strive to work to attain a work of God that they really can't attain. First of all, I'd like you to notice verse 13. We'll pick up the story a little back. And let's first notice these two disciples as they're on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus where they lived. And let's notice what they had and then what they lacked. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now these men had just come back from the Passover. They'd been in Jerusalem, celebrating the Passover. And while they were there, Jesus Christ was taken into the hands of sinful men, beaten, crucified. And it completely took them off guard. They were expecting that Passover for Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and was proclaimed King of Kings to take rulership and authority, to destroy the Romans, to set up Israel as the center of the universe as God intended, with Jesus reigning. And as they came into Jerusalem, they had expectations and high hopes. And here, they're walking back from Jerusalem after Passover. Jesus had just been killed. And they were shocked. They were at this point, I think, the lowest that they'd ever been in their whole life. Can you imagine how these two men felt? They weren't just taking a casual stroll. They were low. They were down. Can you imagine putting all of your time and energy into something that you thought was right, giving your whole life for a cause, and then finding out that you were wrong? Imagine that they had given their whole life, many years, to following Jesus, hoping that he was the Messiah, wanting him to do what they thought the Old Testament said that he was going to do, high expectations, coming back from Jerusalem just saying he's dead. Hopeless. Empty kind of a feeling. Now some of you know the feeling when a close friend dies. Some of you have had a relative very close to you die. You know the emptiness that grips your heart when somebody's dead? You saw them yesterday and then they're gone. Now imagine how these disciples felt following him for 3 years. Being close at his side, hearing the words that he spoke, seeing the miracles, waiting for him to manifest himself, and now he's dead. And they're walking. And it says in verse 14, and they talk together of all these things that happened. Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross says that when a person undergoes tremendous stress and catastrophe, that there is the coping process, and there's several stages of the coping process. First, it's denial. A person says, I don't believe it happened. That just couldn't have happened. And they deny it. Second of all, there's anger involved. They get angry at God. They get angry at other people. Then there's that empty feeling within. And I think that these disciples were going through all of these stages. They're probably talking on the way saying, I can't believe it. We saw him do all of these miracles. We heard his promises. He came into Jerusalem. It was prophesied by Daniel 9. And now he's dead. I don't believe it. And they were talking and thinking about all of the years that they had spent with Jesus. All of the time following him around. All of those people that he touched and healed. Now they're going back home. Nothing left. Empty feeling. So it was, verse 15, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. Now this is interesting. Here they're speaking about Jesus. All of the years that they followed him, what he was like. And he comes right up alongside of them, begins to walk with them. But he doesn't tell them who he is, and they don't recognize him. And it says in verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, it was said of one of the rulers of Russia, one of the czars of Russia, that he wanted to know how the people felt about him. And he felt the best way was to take off of his royal garments and put on peasant's clothes. And he began to walk among the peasants, covering his face with a cloth and putting on peasant's clothes, having a hoe and working out in the fields. And he'd go up to people and say, hey, what do you think of the Tsar of Russia? Do you think he's a good ruler? No, I don't. And he would get the opinions of the people. He wanted to know how they felt, and that's probably the best way. So Jesus incognito walks alongside of them. And it says in verse 16 that their eyes were restrained, or they were held back so that they couldn't recognize who he was. Now, just as a side note, they couldn't recognize Jesus. First of all, they weren't expecting him to come alongside and start talking to them. He was dead. They weren't expecting the resurrection. He was gone. They weren't expecting him to come alongside and go, "Hi guys. Remember me? You followed me." So they weren't expecting him, and it does say that their eyes were restrained. And it could have been God just holding their eyes back from being able to understand who he was at that point. But this happens over and over again. Many times Jesus appears after the resurrection and people don't recognize him. Remember at the tomb, the women who intimately shared Jesus' life for a few years are there at the tomb. And they thought Jesus was a gardener. They began talking to him. "Well, what are you, the gardener?" At the shores of Galilee, Jesus stands, and even Peter, his most intimate close friend, didn't recognize Jesus. Now, the scripture record tells us, and so does secular history, that Jesus was so beaten and marred that he didn't even look like a human being. Isaiah, describing him, says that his face or his visage was so changed and marred that he didn't even look like a son of man. The scripture tells us that Jesus sweat great drops of blood, that he was beaten, that he was mocked. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Part of the Roman beating, they would pull the hair out of the face, chunks of a person's beard. We also know that Jesus rose from the dead, still bearing the marks of his crucifixion. Remember, as he stood before Thomas, he goes, "Thomas, look. Go ahead, put your hands right here in these scars. Does his spirit have flesh and bones as I do?" And he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, bearing the marks of his crucifixion. We also know that in Revelation chapter 5, which is the heavenly scene, before the throne of God, John looks and sees a lamb as though it had been slain. A lamb that had been slain. In other words, you could still look at that person and realize that he suffered and was bearing the scars of crucifixion. A lamb as if it had been slain. Even in heaven. Even after the resurrection up to the ascension. It is quite possible that one of the reasons they didn't recognize Jesus is that he was so disfigured, he just didn't look the same. And as they looked at him, this didn't look like the Jesus they'd followed around for those 3 years. Fulfilling Isaiah, marred beyond the appearance of a human, a recognizable man that they spent years with. And it's quite possible, too, that all throughout eternity, even in heaven, Jesus Christ will forever bear the marks of his crucifixion. But he'll bear them in joy. That will be his crown and his joy, to be able to bear the marks of crucifixion, the title deed to winning you to God. Forever reminding us, this is why we're here. Behold the Lamb as though it had been slain. And this could be part of Jesus' desire and glory to bear the marks forever, that we might be reminded of the great love that he had for us. So even here on the road to Emmaus, beholding Jesus, not recognizing who he was. And it says in verse 17, "And they said to him, he said unto them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you're having one with another? You're walking and you're so sad.' And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, 'Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? And you haven't known the things that have happened in these days?'" Now they couldn't believe that there could be someone around Jerusalem that didn't know what happened. I mean, this was big news. This was front page stuff. Everyone knew of Jesus. Everyone knew that he'd been crucified. All of Israel was shaken when Jesus was taken, beaten, and crucified. And they couldn't believe. "What do you mean? Are you a stranger? You don't know the things that have happened around Jerusalem in the last few days?" That'd be the equivalent of, say, living in Washington, D.C. and walking up to someone going, "Election? What election? Oh, you mean we have a president? He runs a country, huh?" You go, "Are you a stranger around here? Don't you know the things that happen in this country?" Or going up to someone and hearing them talk about the men who went to the moon. "You mean people actually went to the moon?" And that's old news to us. And they were amazed that Jesus or this person here didn't understand what was going on. And he says in verse 19, I love it. "And he said unto them," what things? Now, this was a typical Jesus method of drawing a person out in his confession. And Jesus knew what things they were. He was the victim of those things. He was the subject upon which they were speaking, and yet he says, what things? Although he knew what things, Jesus was drawing out the confession within these men. He wanted them to verbalize what they were feeling. Much like when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Now, he knew who men said that he was. But he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Well, who do you say that I am? And he was trying to bring out that confession, draw it out of them. And then in verse 19 it says, and they said unto him these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people. And how that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Now this was their testimony of Jesus. Jesus is asking them questions to draw out what they thought and how they felt. And they said, concerning Jesus, mighty prophet in word and deed before God and all of the people. That was their testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm bringing this out to show you, one, what they had, and two, what they lacked. What they had was faith and love. They hadn't lost their faith in Jesus. They still believed him. They hadn't lost their love for him. They were speaking of his memory all the way to Emmaus. They were pondering the sweet memories of walking with Jesus. They still loved him. Let me give you an example. Peter, who at this point didn't know that Jesus was risen from the dead. Do you remember before the crucifixion, Jesus came up to Peter and said, Peter, Satan has been asking about you lately. He really wants to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. That's what I've been praying. That you won't fail in your faith. And when you are recovered, then strengthen your brethren. I believe that Jesus' prayer was answered. I don't believe Peter's faith ever failed. He still believed Jesus. He still believed in Jesus. He still loved Jesus. And these two, as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, still had a great love for him, still believed in him. But listen again and you'll realize what they lacked. Verse 20. How all the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped in him, or we were hoping, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all of these things happened. Did you notice something? We hoped. That's past tense. Didn't say, we hope in him. They still had their faith and their love, but their hope was dead. When Jesus died, their hopes died. We hoped, past tense. We were hoping in him, but not anymore. Now, the word hope means confident expectation. We had a confident expectation in Jesus. It means to anticipate something good. They're saying, yeah, we still love him, still believe him, but he's dead. That confident expectation that Jesus was going to do something good is gone. We were hoping in him. It's a past hope. It's a dead hope. We were hoping in him that he was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. What they lacked was hope. Now, hope is called the anchor of the soul. There's even a song to that effect. And I think that a person can lose almost anything, but when he loses his hope, it's devastating. Nothing to live for, nothing to go on for. We followed him for 3 years. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was going to set Israel up on the throne, that he was going to reign. That was our confident expectation in him. We were hoping in him, but it's dead. It's gone. It's past tense. No more. It's been 3 days since these things have happened. We know that he's gone. After 3 days, nothing has happened. When a person loses his hope, when a person loses that confident expectation that God is going to do something good in their lives, their devotion and their zeal, their burning heart, so to speak, that passion, that vision begins to dwindle, begins to wither away. When a person loses that hope, that confident expectation. Now, I've seen this with many Christians, including myself. Now, these disciples had an expectation that Jesus was going to fulfill. It was the wrong expectation, wasn't it? They thought that the Messiah was going to come and set up Israel, was going to reign immediately. They didn't expect him to die. That wasn't in their plans. And because Jesus didn't fulfill their anticipated desire, their expectation, they lost hope. They lost that burning heart, that zeal, that fervor. It was a misplaced expectation. They didn't correctly understand the scripture. And so their devotional life is now dwindling. The fire is burning low. You listen to their voices. There's no joy in their voices. There's no vision anymore. Nothing to go on for and to live for. It's dying out. The fire is burning so very low. Many times as Christians, we can place our expectations in the wrong things. We can have high expectations, but they're really not in the right things. And when they're not fulfilled, then we get all bummed out at God and all angry at God. Let me give you a few examples. Years ago, when I first got saved, there was quite a lot of talk about the coming of the Lord, even as there is today. But there were some people that thought, when they said Jesus is coming soon, that he was going to come in 2 weeks. The Lord's coming soon. And they'd run up the streets, the Lord's coming soon. And when the Lord didn't come back, when they thought he was going to come back, they began to fall away. Oh, he's not coming. Where's the promise of his coming? They began to backslide. Oh, we've got millions of years. He didn't keep his word. It's because their expectation was misplaced. Their expectation and their hope was in the coming of the Lord instead of the Lord who is coming. A misplaced expectation. I've seen people come to meetings to be healed. I know God's going to touch me tonight. I know God wants to see me healed. And when they leave that meeting not touched and not healed, they begin to get bitter at God, angry at God, hopeless. Because they have an expectation that was misplaced. They had their hope in what? The healing instead of the healer. They had their hope in the gift instead of the giver. This happens many times when people begin to serve the Lord. They want to engage in ministry. They want to begin to pursue a life of servanthood to the Lord. And so they have their lives all planned and plotted out of how God should work. And if God doesn't work according to their schedule and time plan, they lose hope. They have expectations, but they're in the wrong things. They begin to get angry, pessimistic, bitter. They lose their devotion, their zeal, their burning hearts. No joy, no vision. No fervor. That fire begins to wane. Instead of running the race like they used to, and they used to have zeal and excitement and a burning heart, instead of running the race, they're sort of meandering on the track. Instead of walking in the Spirit with that steady pace, they're sort of vegging in the Spirit. They're just hanging out. Yeah, well, you know, nothing left to do. And it's because they've misplaced their expectation. It wasn't in the Lord. It was something that he failed to fulfill, and they get angry, pessimistic, and bitter. This is where these disciples were at. We hoped that he was going to redeem Israel, but it's been 3 days now. And he goes on, and one of the disciples says this, verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And they didn't find his body, and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they didn't see. You see their state is sort of confusion. It's pessimistic. They've lost their hope and they go, yeah, and these women, you know, women. They came and they told us that he was alive. They astonished us. They said they'd seen visions of angels. They wanted to believe in this, but their hope was dead. Have you ever noticed you can go up to a person who has misplaced his expectation and God hasn't fulfilled what they wanted God to fulfill? And you go up to him and try to encourage them, probably like these women did, and go, oh, get out of here. They just don't receive it. They're just so down, they just don't receive what you're saying. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus deals with these men. It's beautiful. He comes alongside of them and he deals with them in a beautiful way. He comes up walking, knowing what's going on in their hearts, and he's going to lift them up to a higher level. As I read this, I am always conscious of the patience of God. You know that Jesus at this point didn't beat him over the head with it. He didn't say, oh, you hopeless yo-yos. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what this is all about? Don't you know that I told you before I was going to die that I was going to die? I told you over and over again I was going to Jerusalem. I was going to die. I was going to rise again and be victorious. Don't you remember? You guys never do anything right. I'm going to kick you off my team. No, he didn't do that at all. He gently comes up to them, walks alongside of them, picks them up to a higher level. You see, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He never forces you into serving him. He never twists your arm. He gently guides you. He's patient with you. Hey, if you don't want to be led by the Holy Spirit, he won't force you. He's always gentle. If you say, I want to go my own way, he'll tip his hat and say, go. And you're going to fall on your face and I'll be there to pick you up. But you could grow so much more than you're growing. And here Jesus is tender with him. And I love that about God. There's a lesson for us there. Because even when people fell, Jesus didn't come along and kick them and saying, you failed. You're a sinner. You haven't been as devoted as you should be. When people fall, Jesus comes and dusts them off and says, let's try it again. This time you hold on to me very tightly. That's the method of God. He doesn't kick a person when they're down. And that's what Jesus is doing. And some people think that it's their God-given duty to point sin out in everyone's life. They're the sin busters. I have come to show the sin in your life. And I'm going to start with you. God's method is so different. Jesus over and over and over again told them the things that were going to happen and they were just dense. They didn't believe it. They didn't receive a thing. But Jesus, in verse 25, he said to them, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? Now, you notice that he rebukes them, but he doesn't leave them there. He walks alongside of them. He comes along, walks, and picks them up, lifts them to a higher level, lifts them to the level of a burning heart. He just doesn't say, oh, you failed. Fools. Slow of heart, I'm getting out of here. He said, oh, foolish ones. And then Jesus began to work with them and to raise them to that higher level. And notice how he did it, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them all of the scriptures concerning himself. You know, every time I read this, I wish Cleopas would have written a gospel. To have Jesus Christ's own words as he interprets the Old Testament concerning himself. Saying, hey, you guys, do you remember the tabernacle that spoke of me? Remember the mercy seat? That was me. Remember the blood of the Lamb? That was me. Remember the branch of righteousness in Isaiah? That was me. Going through all of the Psalms and the prophets, hearing Jesus expound would have been beautiful. And sometimes I wonder, God, why didn't you include this in there? I think that God just sort of maybe wanted us to dig it out for ourselves. Sometimes when it's all laid out, it's too easy. And we go back and we look and see how Jesus fulfilled them. But beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them all of the scriptures concerning himself. This is how Jesus gave them a burning heart. Verse 27. And this is the crux of this message this morning. I want you to notice that Jesus did not bring anything new to them. It wasn't a new message. It was an old message. This wasn't a new revelation. They had been brought up in the scriptures all of their lives. They knew these prophecies as well as anyone else. They were Jewish. It was a part of their heritage, a part of their life. It wasn't a new message. It was an old message. But for some reason, when Jesus spoke these words, it's like they'd never heard them before. It's like someone opening the curtains and letting light flood into the room. Think, wow, I've heard these scriptures, but they're alive. Have you ever had the Lord do that to you? You've gone over scriptures time and time again, and all of a sudden you have your quiet time, and the Lord reveals something to you, and just, boom! Now I understand. But here Jesus brings something that was very familiar to them, the same message that they were raised with, not a new revelation, but he makes it fresh to them. The lesson I want to bring to you this morning is that everything that you need as a Christian is in this book. Everything you need as a Christian is found right here. You don't need to seek anywhere else. Besides what you have in your hands. Peter said that all that pertains to life and godliness comes through the promises of God. I've heard people say, God gave this person a new revelation. It's in this book. Go buy this little paperback. It'll change your life. Hey, we don't need new revelations today. All we need is a fresh application of the old revelations. That's what Jesus gave to the disciples. They heard the words before, but it was a fresh application. It wasn't a new revelation. They were familiar with these things. And as he expounded unto them, their hearts began to burn. It's so beautiful when our relationship with God can be such that when you get into the Word, your heart begins to burn. I've had many people say, "Oh, I had this fantastic experience. The most fantastic experience. And what an experience. How excited I am about this experience." And I rejoice with them. That's great. That's beautiful. But I get more excited when I see a person say, "Oh, how excited I am to get into the Word." That's beautiful. Getting excited just about the Word of God. Now, the second thing in this verse, I want you to notice that the burning heart that the disciples spoke about did not come as they spoke to one another about the Lord. Remember, they were walking on the road to Emmaus and they were talking. And they didn't say, "Wow, isn't this great? Didn't our heart burn within us as we spoke to each other?" And it wasn't when they were speaking to the Lord. They didn't say, "Didn't our hearts burn as we talked to the Lord?" It wasn't while they were talking. The burning heart came when they ceased talking, started listening, and Jesus spoke to them. Listening hearts. Didn't our hearts burn within us? The point I'm making is that this burning heart that you can experience comes as you listen to the Lord. Cultivating a listening ear. Now, that's not as easy as it sounds. Because usually most of us are used to doing all the talking. We come to the Lord, we pour out our hearts and we pray and then we say, "See you, God, bye." And we never take the time to listen to what He wants to say or respond. We never open up our Word and say, "God, I want You just to lead me. Give me some practical application that I can apply to my life today and begin to live for You concerning these things." We often just go to God, dump our load of prayers and anxieties upon Him, leave Him at His feet and say, "Here's all my cares, all my worries. See you later." We never listen. We never stop. The burning heart didn't come as they were in fellowship with each other, as they were praying, but as they were listening to God's voice. And that is so important. We need to listen to the Word of God. Now that just doesn't mean Sunday mornings, Thursday nights, Sunday nights. It just doesn't mean coming to a Bible study, sitting down, opening the Word. It means daily opening your Bible and getting God to speak to you on a daily basis. And being refreshed on a daily basis. Now, it is important to come in fellowship. It is important to come and be fed upon the Word. That's what God has called me to do, to build up the body of Christ, to equip them for the work of the ministry. It is important to get together with other Christians and to disciple each other and go through the Word and give personal Bible studies and fellowship with each other. But how we need to cultivate listening to the voice of God on our own. And their burning heart came as they listened to the Lord. And they drew near to the village where they were going. And He indicated that He would have gone further, but they constrained Him, saying, "Oh, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. They knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us upon the road, while He opened up the Scriptures to us?" Now, I've heard people say, "Yeah, but Skip, God doesn't speak to people like He used to speak to people." Now, in those days, God really spoke to people. He doesn't speak like that now. I think men don't listen like they used to listen. We have got so much input. We've got radio and television and busy lifestyles that we seldom take the time to sit and listen and get quiet before the Lord. And our hearts are weak and we don't know why. Now, you can cultivate a listening heart, a listening ear to God's voice. You can cultivate being able to hear what God is saying. And I know of no better training ground to hear the voice of God than what you're holding in your hands, the Word of God. That is the best training ground to be sensitive to hear the voice of God is His Word. God will begin to speak to you as you just open up the Word. there is a danger in always buying books, listening to radio programs and TV programs. There's a danger. The danger is we become dependent upon them and we don't depend on God personally speaking to our hearts. You see, if radio and books and all of these things are doing what they're meant to do, they will only stimulate an appetite for personal regular Bible study. Because they're only appetizers for the main course. When we can sit before the Lord ourselves, I am amazed at how many Christians will neglect personal, daily sitting before the Lord, getting instructions from God. And then their lives become weak, become burdened down. They don't have that zip, that zeal, that passion, that fervor like they used to have anymore. You know why? It's because they haven't heard Jesus talk with them along the way. They've been going along the way of life, busy, working, doing this, getting involved in activities, day to day, and they haven't heard the voice of God speak. And they say, gosh, I feel so weak, I wonder why. Very simple. God hasn't been speaking with you lately. He hasn't been talking with you lately. You haven't been listening lately. You remember what David said. He said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God, the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. That's the key word, meditate. It means to ponder or to contemplate. It is necessary not just to read the word, but to feed on the word. Not just to read 3 or 4 chapters and whew, I've done my chapters for the day, all right. But to contemplate, to ponder over the things that God is speaking and they're applying them to your lives. God, how do these apply to my lives? What do I need? Begin to pray and ask God to help him show you. Have him speak to you personally as you ponder over the truths of God. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall what? Be filled. Yeah, but I read the Bible once a week. Let me ask you, is that hungering and thirsting? Hey, I had a meal this week. I went to Burger King and ate a hamburger. Oh, it sounds like you've just been starving all week. That's not hungering and thirsting, that's casually snacking on the Word of God. I've heard a quote one time, it said, 7 days without reading the Bible makes one weak. It'll make you weak. Now this was the burning heart, not while they talked, and it's important to spend time in fellowship with other people, it's important to come and to be fed, but they can never replace a daily personal study of God speaking and burning His Word into your heart. It can never replace it. Now lastly, I want you to notice the result. Real briefly. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathering together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened along the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. The result is they went out and they told people about it. That's the result of a burning heart as you spend time in fellowship with God, as God personally speaks his word to your heart. The result is your life will have that burning fervor and passion, and you just can't shut up. You want to tell people about it. Now, this is the key and market to evangelism. You can go through training courses, seminars on how to preach the gospel, how to be zealous, but they'll never substitute fellowship with God. That is the key. If you can cultivate a listening ear to God's voice, that will be all that is necessary to motivate you to be an effective Christian. You'll have the burning and the zeal. You can have all the how-to-do methods in the world. But unless you spend time with God personally, they're valueless in essence. Because your heart needs to be burning before you can pass that fire on to someone else. In conclusion, I just want to urge you that in the midst of your busy days, in the midst of your going to church, fellowship, in the midst of your getting together with other Christians and going through the Word and fellowshipping and all that stuff, take a little more time in silence, a little more time of listening, a little more time listening to the voice of Jesus. I challenge you this week to come before the Lord and let Him personally burn His Word in your hearts. This Bible, this book will be completely changed. It'll be completely different. It'll be like a brand new book. You've heard them before. They're familiar things. But all of a sudden, they just sound so different as the Lord applies them personally to your hearts on a daily basis, you know? That's what we need, isn't it? More burning of the hearts. When was the last time you had heartburn? The good kind. The real kind. How long has it been since you've had that excitement? Maybe your hopes have been set on something and they've been misplaced and now your fire is burning low. You just don't have that zip. Go back to the Lord. Don't just tell Him about it. That's the first step. Don't just talk to other people about it. Sit before Him and listen to what He has to say to you about it. And you'll walk away going, oh, His word's burning in my heart. It's wonderful. Let's pray. Father, so often our hopes are in the wrong things. We misplace them so often. We're looking to other things and we have expectations. And because You don't fulfill what we want You to fulfill, we become bitter, angry. We lose our zip. We lose that passion, that fervor in serving You. Lord, if we have misplaced that, we pray, Lord, that You will show us where we have put it, that we can place our hopes in You and You alone. Lord, that we won't be guilty of just talking about You, or of just talking to You, but of listening to the voice of God, of cultivating an ear to hear the shepherd's voice. You said that Your sheep know You and they hear Your voice. Lord, we desire to cultivate a listening heart and a listening ear. We want Your word to burn within us personally, not just to listen to tapes or teachings. And we thank You for all of those things, but Lord, we thank You most of all for Your personal touch in our lives and how You want to be intimately in control, calling the shots every day. Lord, I pray that we could give You that chance. Place our priorities in the correct places and listen to Your voice. Lord, no matter how busy of a day we have, we can't afford to not listen to You. In Jesus' name, amen.